Every leadership position that I can think of comes with rewards and responsibilities. A CEO of a company is rewarded with higher pay, but he or she has the responsibility of the overall well-being and profitability of that company. A politician is rewarded with public notoriety, but he or she has the responsibility of using their position and influence for the good of others. A parent is rewarded with the joy of seeing their children grow up, but a parent has the responsibility of making sure they have, their kids have all they need to grow up. I had the joy of hearing Elisha tell me the other day, out of nowhere, that I make the best days for him. And then I had the joy of bringing some minor correction into his life at bedtime. I had the responsibility of feeding him and helping him and his brother get ready for bed. All leadership positions come with reward and responsibility. Sometimes we glamorize leadership. We think that leadership is all reward and no responsibility. Many of us may have wanted the rewards of leadership, but few of us probably don't want the responsibility of it. Lots of folks are getting ready to run for president in 2020. Many of them probably don't know how heavy that burden of responsibility actually is. Jesus, even two of Jesus' closest followers, James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted the glory and the reward of leadership. They asked Jesus in Mark chapter 10 if they could sit at his right hand in the kingdom of God. Jesus told them plainly that they did not know what they were talking about. James and John were only interested in the glory of leadership, the reward of leadership. They didn't understand the cost of leadership. They didn't understand that it would cost Jesus his life and those who follow him. There are rewards and responsibilities that come with leadership. Now, in the New Testament, we see all over the place that the leaders of the church are men called elders or overseers or pastors. These are three terms the New Testament uses synonymously: elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor. The New Testament says these men are the leaders of the church. The first church in Jerusalem had elders, Acts 11:30. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches they planted on their first missionary journey, Acts 14:23. The church in Ephesus had elders, Acts 20:17. The churches that James wrote to had elders, James 5:14. Titus appointed elders in the churches on the island of Crete, Titus 1:5. The first churches were all elder-led churches. This is unmistakably clear all over the New Testament. Elder-led church government was standard practice in the first churches. Now, though elders are mentioned all over the New Testament, there are only two places where elders are singled out for direct exhortation and encouragement. One is Acts 20:17 through 38. The other is 1 Peter 5:1 through 4, which will be our text this morning. If you want to begin to make your way to 1 Peter 5, verse 1, if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you there, that's page 955. If you don't have a Bible, please take that as our gift to you. Take two or three if you need them. So the New Testament talks about, refers to elders in lots of different places, dozens of places, but in only two places are elders directly addressed. Acts 20, and then our text this morning, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Before we read that text, we need to make sure we read it in its context. We need to make sure we understand what Peter's saying in the context of his letter. The first word, notice quickly, the first word of verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. The ESV says, so. Your translation might say, therefore. Unfortunately, if you're using the NIV totally leaves this word out. It's in the Greek, it's a conjunction, It's supposed to be there, but the NIV takes it out for whatever reason. It's the word that means therefore or so. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Peter's about to tell us something based on things he just said. What did he just say? Let's look, chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Peter warns the church the trial is going to be coming upon them. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And then in verse 13, he says they should rejoice, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's not the way the prosperity preachers use the word blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So Peter warns the church that a trial is coming, verse 12. Then he tells them that they'll need to share in Jesus' suffering and in His glory, verses 13 and 14. Then look down at verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So Peter says that a fiery trial is coming, verse 12. The church should rejoice as they suffer just like Jesus suffered because they know that glory is coming for them just as glory came for Jesus. And then he says something profound in verse 17. He says that this fiery trial is coming as judgment and condemnation for unbelievers, those who do not obey the gospel of God, but it will hit the church first. It will hit the church first as fires of purification and refining. This brings to mind chapter 1, verse 7. Flip quickly to chapter 1, verse 7. Where Peter talks about the tested genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So there Peter says that our faith is refined with fire, just as gold is refined with fire. That's what he's getting at back in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. A fiery trial is coming from God upon all people, and it's going to start with the church to purify and refine God's people. Then immediately after he says that, after telling the church that this trial is coming, that the trial is going to begin at the household of God, he addresses who? Chapter 5, verse 1. So, therefore, chapter 5, verse 4, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the who? The elders. I exhort the elders among you. So he wants to talk to a very specific group about these trials that are coming. He wants to talk to the elders first. Why? Well, he is a Bible teacher. Peter is a good Jewish Bible teacher. He knows his Old Testament backwards and forwards. He's likely drawing on several different Old Testament texts. The specific one he's probably thinking of for sure is Ezekiel chapter 9. You don't have to turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, but in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 9 says that God's people have sinned and that God's judgment is coming because of their sin. This is what it says in Ezekiel 9, verse 4 through 6. God says to His angel, God speaking to His angel, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." It's kind of like the Passover, put the blood over the doorpost. God's people will be spared when God's judgment comes. So put a mark on them so that they'll be spared. And then God says, "To the others, He said in My hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my sanctuary. So, Ezekiel 9:6 says, so they began with the elders who were before the house. The house is the sanctuary, the temple. So God's judgment is coming. Before God turns His angels loose to bring the judgment, He says to them very clearly, start at my house. Specifically, start with the leaders of my house, because they have failed in their responsibility to shepherd my people. They have led my people into sin. So start with them. This is what Peter's drawing upon when he says, back in chapter 4, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And then chapter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. Peter has this Ezekiel passage in mind, how God has once before brought judgment upon His house, how He has once before started with the elders, how there is a special need, therefore, for Peter to exhort the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, in a very specific way in view of this fiery trial that is coming upon them. In other words, Peter is saying, when God's judgment comes, it starts at His house, and in His house, it starts with the leaders. It starts with the shepherds. It starts with the elders. So elders, therefore, need to know how to approach their ministry. They need to be warned and ready, lest they be subject to the judgment of God. They need instruction on how to survive this fiery trial that is coming. They need to be warned, and they need to remember the reward of faithfulness. They need to remember that there is great reward for their leadership and great responsibility for their leadership. This is what Peter's doing in these four verses. So now that we have set the stage, we know what Peter's doing. Let's zoom in to chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll read these for us, and then we'll talk through them one at a time. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's what Peter's doing. Three things. Three things we see. Three sections we can divide these four verses up into. Number one, Peter's compassion, verse 1. Peter's compassion, verse 1. Number two, Peter's charge, verses 2 and 3. Peter's charge, verses 2 and 3. And then thirdly, Peter's promise, verse 4. Peter's promise, verse 4. Peter's compassion, Peter's charge, Peter's promise. Number one, Peter's compassion, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Where's the compassion here, John? It's in that little phrase when he says, as a fellow elder. When Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder, he's identifying himself with these men in these churches. Peter, in fact, uses a Greek word here that's not used anywhere else in all of Greek literature. What does that mean? It means he literally made up a word. He made up a word. He was grasping for words on how he could identify with these these men, these elders who are shepherding all these churches he's writing to, that the fiery trial is coming upon. He's trying to identify with them. He's trying to say, I'm with you. So he makes up a word, fellow elder. Fellow elder. He says to these brothers, I'm with you. He could have addressed them as an apostle because he was one. He could have said as an apostle, but he says as a fellow elder in order to identify with them. He wasn't a detached or disinterested theologian. Peter didn't have his head up in the clouds, not caring about the people he was serving. He felt the uneasiness and the angst of these men. He knew that the fiery trial coming for them was going to be hard. He knew that God's standards for his leaders were very high. He knew that this created lots of stress and anxiety and fear in the hearts of these men. So he told them clearly, I'm an elder with you. I'm a fellow elder with you. You're not alone in this. I'm with you, fellow brother elders. I'm with you. He also says there that he's going to be a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Maybe your translation says, share in the glory. This is yet another way he identifies himself with these men. He says that the glory of Jesus' second coming, the glory that will be revealed when Jesus comes, is going to be a shared glory. He's saying to these men, hey, not only am I with you, we're fellow elders in this, but also, the glory that's coming is going to be a shared glory. I'm going to experience it, and so are you. This is a glory we're all going to experience, partake of together. The reward of Jesus' glory will be a shared reward. So these exhortations that follow in verses 2 and 3 need to be read and understood in light of Peter's compassion, in light of his love and care for these men. He cared deeply for them. He identified himself as one of them. That's Peter's compassion, number one. Number two, what is Peter's charge? What does Peter tell them to do in verses 2 and 3? Look at it again. Peter's charge, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter tells the elders what they should be doing and how they should be doing it. An elder's job is twofold. This is an imperative there at the beginning of verse 2. Is to shepherd the flock of God and exercise oversight. Shepherd the flock, exercise oversight. These are not two different things. These are one and the same things. When elders shepherd God's flock, they are exercising oversight. Leading the sheep entails overseeing them. Shepherding and leading means taking care of the sheep. God's people are, of course, repeatedly referred to in the Bible as sheep. This is not a flattering designation for us. Sheep cannot be left unattended. The well-being of sheep depends upon the care and attention of a shepherd. Sheep that were left alone died. They either were killed, or they died of disease, or starvation, or thirst, or wandered off cliffs. Sheep left alone without shepherds died. So sheep need to be fed and watered and protected and corrected and led. So, Peter says that the flock of God, the sheep of God, need to be shepherded. They need to be led. They need to be taken care of. So, an elder's life is devoted to the work of making sure God's sheep are taken care of. Let me pause and say very quickly, this message is for the elders of your church, Nick and myself, but it's also for all of you. If you're a member of our church, you need to know what your elders are required to be and do. You need to know this. You need to understand how to pray for your elders. And those men in the congregation who aspire to the office of overseer need to pay a special attention to these verses. What is an elder and what should they be doing and how should they be doing it? An elder's life is devoted to the work of making sure God's sheep are taken care of. Notice that Peter says there in verse 2 that elders should shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That is among you. Why is that important? Because it's tempting for elders to want to shepherd other sheep. It's tempting for elders to want other sheep than the ones they have. Elders may want more sheep. They may want less sheep. They may want cleaner sheep or nicer sheep. They may want sheep who are more receptive to their leadership. But Peter says clearly that elders must shepherd the flock that God gave them. Not the flock they want, the flock that they have. One of the things that I think has made Coach Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots so successful for so long is his ability to coach the team that he has. For those who hate football, just bear with me for a moment. There's apparently a game later today. Bill Belichick has coached many great teams. Interestingly, there's only going to be maybe one or two Hall of Fame players that are from those teams. Why is that interesting? Because he's won all these championships, but he doesn't have a bunch of superstars. He doesn't have a bunch of Hall of Famers. Belichick uses the strengths of the players he has rather than forcing his players to do the things they're not good at. His teams have been great because he's coached the team among him. Not the one that he may have wanted, but the team that he has. Not a team with a bunch of superstars or the team that is doing this or doing that. He's coached the team that is right in front of him with excellence and great diligence and has seen great success. In a similar manner, elders must likewise commit to serve the sheep they have, not the sheep that they want. We will talk to God about the sheep that we have, Brother Nick, not the ones we may wish to have. Now, next, what he does is give three things. Peter gives three things that tell these elders what kind of shepherding, what kind of oversight they should do. There's a positive and a negative on these three things. Look at them quickly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being examples. So three things, one negative, one positive. Now, in light of the context that we discussed earlier from chapter 4, with the reality of purifying judgment that's coming upon the church of God, and it's starting with the elders, we need to read these three sets of positive and negative. We need to read those things as warnings to the elders. These are warnings to these fellow elders. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Why? Because fiery judgment is coming upon the house of God, and it'll start with you, brother elders. So be warned. Number one, he says there's a warning against laziness. Elders should not shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. Verse 2, not shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. This warning is against the pattern of ministry that requires some external compulsion to overcome. Elders should not be like a mule who needs a bit and a bridle to get going. Don't shepherd under compulsion. The hard work and possible persecution that will be theirs will tempt the elders into passivity and fear, into withdrawing from the work, neglecting the work of eldering. But they must not be like that. They must willingly engage in their work. They should serve because they want to, no matter the cost, no matter what anyone says or thinks. They should serve willingly because they want to, not because they have to. Elders are volunteers, not drafted soldiers. They should not shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. That's the first thing. The second warning, also there at the end of verse 2, elders should not shepherd for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What does he mean? He means that elders should not take a position of leadership out of greed for financial gain, out of a desire for money. This applies especially to elders like me who make their living by being an elder. but it also applies to any elder, to lay elders or non-paid elders. Listen to how Pastor Jeremy Rennie explains this. He offers wise instruction here. He says, quote, "Lay elders who live to make money have difficulty investing time and energy into caring for the congregation." He says, "Sometimes greedy lay elders manipulate churches with their donations. They may control church budgets and steer funds toward pet ministries. They assess the church's health and success by the monthly treasurer's report." And then listen how he closes. Pastor Jeremy says, "When money-loving men lead a church, spending toward the poor, church planting and global evangelism dries up." End quote. So elders, lay elders or paid elders, must not love money. It's not about the money. Greed will kill an elder and his ministry, will disqualify him. Good elders, on the flip side, should serve eagerly, he says, because they want to, not because they have to, not because they want to get something out of it, but because they're willing to make personal sacrifices for the sheep. They love laying their lives down for the sheep. Like Jesus, they find great joy in going to the cross of their ministry. They remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So elders are not greedy for shameful gain. They're eager to serve, no matter what the pay looks like. So there's a warning against laziness, a warning against greed, and then number third, the last warning is against pride. Verse 3, he tells them to not domineer over those, not be domineering over those in your charge, but instead be examples to the flock. Don't be domineering, instead be examples to the flock. Elders are tempted to the allurements of power and prestige in the church. They're tempted to think that they're better than the sheep. They're tempted to forget that they can do nothing without Jesus Christ. And this leads elders to be domineering, to exalt themselves, to want the praise of men and women, and therefore start acting like oppressors rather than examples. But elders must not give in to those temptations. Elders must be servant leaders, not autocratic dictators, but servant leaders. All Christians are called to this lifestyle. Let's read again Mark chapter 10. Flip quickly to Mark 10, 42. We just heard Miss Rose read this for us. This is the call of Christ upon all of our lives. Mark 10, 42. Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever should be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus' death is our model for leadership, all of us, especially elders. We must not be domineering. We must be examples like Jesus. We must be willing to give our life up for the lives of the sheep. Someone's servant-heartedness is one of the things I'm looking for first when I look across our congregation. I'm looking for men who are qualified or potentially qualified for this work. I'm looking for men who don't care about their name and their claim and what they've done and what they do and all that. I'm looking for men who humbly serve. Humbly serve. Who give themselves up for the good of others. For the good of the sheep. This is what an elder is. Like Christ, he gives his life up for the good of the sheep. And he does so willingly, eagerly, joyfully. So to summarize this section, when fiery trials come to the church and come to the elders, Peter is saying that the elders must not run from it. They must not try to escape it. They must lead willingly, eagerly, and by example. They must walk with the sheep through whatever fire that comes. They must humbly walk before the sheep as examples, as servants, not as evil overlords. That's Peter's charge. Now finally, number three, Peter's promise. Verse 4, Peter's promise. Chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you, fellow elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory. The elders that Peter wrote to needed these instructions and these warnings, but they also needed hope. They needed a promise to keep them going through the fiery trial. Peter didn't call these leaders to sacrifice, to serve in such a way with no thought of reward. He called them to sacrifice because there is a reward. You see that? He says, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Live this sacrificial life. Be examples. Because when the chief shepherd appears, there's glory coming for you. There's reward coming. So be sacrificial in your ministry, not just out of a sense of, just being humble or something that's self-seeking, but rather have your eyes fixed on the glory that's coming for you. The glory is not, by the way, just some crown. Don't let the metaphor of the crown mislead you. The reward is the glory. The reward is the glory of Christ. Now, of course, this is a reward for all who know Christ. Everyone who knows Christ gets to enjoy and share in the glory of Christ when He returns. But in a special way, in a mysterious way, the shepherds of Christ, the under-shepherds of Christ, will receive what He calls an unfading crown of glory on that day. The crowns that Greco-Roman athletes and military heroes received were made out of leaves and faded over time. But the crown that will be given to elders by God will never wear out. It's unfading. The work of Jesus' under-shepherds will not go unnoticed or unappreciated forever. Jesus will one day honor them publicly before the hosts of heaven. When Jesus returns, faithful elders will be escorted to Jesus' throne to receive from Him compensation for all their work. We won't have much earthly treasure to show for our efforts, but we will receive from Jesus' hand treasure beyond anything this world can offer. Therefore, we must trust this promise and look to this reward, because in so doing, Nick and any other men who serve us as elders, as we trust in this promise and look to this reward, we will find the strength and the encouragement we need to keep going and not give up in the great work of shepherding God's sheep. We must heed these warnings. We must not be lazy. We must not be greedy. We must not be prideful. We must give up our lives for the good of the sheep. We must oversee what belongs to God, not what belongs to us, with diligence and discipline and delight. We must never give up. We must persevere until the end if we want to receive the prize. We must carry the responsibility of leadership even as we look to the reward of leadership in God's house. Now as I close, let me remind all of us who are followers of Christ that when the chief shepherd appears, He'll gather all of His sheep, not just the under-shepherds. He'll gather all of His sheep to Himself. You remember the promises of Psalm 23 that Ricardo read at the beginning? On that day, our shepherd will lead us, all of us, to pastures that are forever green and to rivers that are forever full of God's delight. He'll give all of us true and lasting rest from our toils. He'll defeat all of our enemies. He'll anoint us with oil. He'll seat us at His table. He'll give us new bodies to experience the endless joy and glory of His kingdom, of His estate. The reward of everyone, the reward for everyone who has trusted in Christ and turned from their sins is the glory of Jesus Christ. So under shepherds and sheep alike will share in the glory of the chief shepherd when He comes. My final question is, will you be among that number? Will you be among Jesus' sheep when He comes to call them home? Will you enjoy safe pasture with Him? Will you enjoy the river of His delights forever? I pray that if you don't yet know Christ and you don't yet see Christ as the greatest reward of your life, that you would talk to someone that you came with, or talk to me or Nick afterwards about what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would please help us to take this text seriously, and to, especially Nick and I, shepherd the flock of God among us with oversight, with diligence, not wanting shameful gain, with humility, and with great joy. Please help us. Please help our church to know that we cannot do this without Christ and without the prayers and encouragement and support of Jesus' people. Please help us to be faithful to your word as both elders and congregation. Help us to keep your word at whatever the cost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into the installment of Nick Sergine as an elder here at Preston Highlands Baptist Church. What does it mean to install an elder? Glad you asked. Simply means to publicly identify them and set them apart for the work of shepherding or eldering. Nick Sergine has been examined by me, voted on by you, and now we will all publicly affirm him as an elder. The New Testament provides us very little instruction, by the way, on how local churches should do this. There's no evidence in the New Testament of big elaborate ceremonies or sacred rituals, so we must not make more of this than Scripture does. The New Testament, interestingly, uses very simple language of appointment when it talks about elders becoming elders. For example, Acts 14:23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." The word for appoint there is a common word. It was used to simply describe setting someone apart, appointing someone to a specific task, to a specific office or role within a group. Alexander Strauch, in his great book, Biblical Eldership, says, quote, "For the Christian community in which all members are priests, holy ones, humble ministers, and family members, the simple word appoint best expresses the placement of elders into office." So this morning we're going to appoint Nick Sergine to his office. The first Christians and churches used very simple and public ways of doing this. Simple and public ways of appointing or commissioning other church members to specific tasks. What they did, the Bible calls the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. For example, Acts 6:6, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Acts 13:13, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." The laying on of hands wasn't magical or mystical. It was a simple way of communicating approval, of encouraging and blessing and recognizing or affirming someone's ministry in the church. Now, it was not to be done lightly. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, "Do not be hasty. Do not be quick in the laying on of hands." In other words, don't rush into this. Don't just do this for anyone. Do it carefully. Do it prayerfully. So laying on of hands is not a prescribed practice. In other words, churches aren't commanded to do this. They don't have to do this, but it does certainly seem to be the pattern of the earliest churches. So this morning, In a few moments, Nick is going to come forward. He's going to take several vows that are printed in your insert, in your bulletin, if you want to go ahead and find your insert that was with your bulletin. He's going to take several vows in order to make his commitment to the work of eldering, official and public. And then you also, the church, the members of our church, will take vows as well, affirming his leadership among us. After that, I'll ask Nick to stand down in front of us, and anyone who wants to can come up and literally lay their hands on him and pray for him. This is meant, Brother Elder Nick, to signal the start of your ministry. It's our way as a church of saying to Nick, you are now officially beginning your responsibilities. You are now a member of the church's eldership team. The pastoral care of the flock now rests upon your shoulders and mine. It says to you, the church, the members of our church, it says to you, here is a new pastor elder to care for you and your family. It's the official starting point for Nick's ministry. It's our way of publicly setting him apart for this work and affirming our love and support for him. At this time, Nick, I ask you to go ahead. Please come up. Again, church, you can follow along with me as I read these vows to Nick. You can follow along in your insert that was in your bulletin. Number one, Nick, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, inerrant, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you, Nick, sincerely believe that the statement of faith and covenant of this church contain the truth as taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in the statement of faith or covenant, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastor and other elders the change which has taken place in your views since your taking of these vows?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Preston Highlands Baptist Church?
I do.
Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do, with God's help.
As far as you know your own heart, do you accept the office of elder from a love for God and a sincere desire to promote His glory and the gospel of His Son?
I do.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do, with God's help.
Nick, will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as elder, whether private or public? And will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary faithfulness before this congregation?
I will, by the grace of God.
And finally, are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the lives of this congregation as an elder, to oversee the ministry and resources of the church, and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the Word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Preston Highlands Baptist Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
I am, with the help of God.
Thank you, brother. Now to the congregation of Preston Highlands Baptist Church, will the members of Preston Highlands please stand? If you're a member of our church, please stand. You can follow along with me again on the back side of your insert. Do you, Preston Highlands Baptist Church, the members of Preston Highlands Baptist Church, acknowledge and publicly receive this man, Nick Sergine, as an elder, as a gift of Christ to this church? Will you love him and pray for him in his ministry and work together with him humbly and cheerfully, that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving him all due honor and support in his leadership to which the Lord has called him, to the glory and honor of God?
We will.
At this time, I'll ask Nick to come stand here before the podium. Anybody who would like to come and lay their hands upon Nick, please come and do so, and then we'll pray. So go ahead, start coming if you want to come. Come, let's lay our hands upon our brother. I'm going to ask several of our members to pray for our brother. And after a few minutes, will Herbie Ewers, will you pray at the end? After a few minutes, will you pray one final prayer, please?